19 guys, 19 of us here lifting those beams. I think I told Kim I need about 10 guys. Those would not be up there. We needed all of them, guys. And they even needed me with a 2x4 in my hand to push it up. It was a funny video. They're struggling on one end to get it up, so I went and grabbed the 2x4. And it just so happened, just when I put it there and pushed, it went right up, and it looked like I was the one that did it. And it was a great time. And you know that when you get a turnout like that, that there's a lot of support for what we're doing and what's going on in the church. And instead of people grumbling, oh, when are they doing that for? We don't need to do that right now. And you know, yeah. But we just came, and it was a great time of fellowship. It took us under 2 hours to put those beams up. And not this Sunday, obviously not today, and not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, that wall should be open, and we'll be enjoying our expanded area here. So again, thank you for such a great help and such camaraderie. We do have something special here amongst us guys, no doubt about it. We had a good, wonderful Bible study Thursday as well. And Lord's knitting us together. It's a work that he can do. We can call for unity and psych ourselves out to do the best to be unified, but true unity has to be in the Spirit, has to be God, like making us like-minded. So I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 20. This is a fresh revelation the Lord gave me a couple weeks ago. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. After this service, Joy and I will be flying out tonight, and then a bunch more are going to be leaving in the next couple days to go down to Alabama for the gathering with Daryl Turner. And he's still he's been sick, and he's a lot better, but let's just pray. I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to pray for a message, okay? So, Lord, we just pray for our brother Daryl. Lord, we just pray you bring the final healing touches upon his body, Lord, that he has all the strength, Lord, to deliver the messages that you put on his heart. Lord, we just pray for a powerful move of your Spirit at the gathering. Lord, let it break down every stronghold, every religious stronghold, every thought, Lord, that people have of the way things should be, Lord, that isn't of you, Lord, that isn't of Christ, Lord. We just pray that all of these shatter, that men and women will be liberated to live, to fully seek you, Lord. God, and just want all, God, to do your will and do all, God, that you desire for your people to do in this closing hour. Lord, I just pray for this message. Just bless it. Give us all revelation, Lord, of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, and again he went out about the sixth hour. This is like noon now. And the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. Maybe we could say, because no one preached to us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. It's hard to believe there's complainers in the kingdom of God, but sometimes there are. And these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Aren't you glad that he's a good God? Amen. He's a good, good father. Amen. Before I get into this, I just want to bring out a principle for Bible study that we, just to be reminded when you, what happens when you read like a chapter or a couple chapters and then the next day you pick it up, sometimes what you read in the previous chapter is connected with the new chapter you're going to read. So oftentimes I'll go back and look at the few last verses of the previous chapter to see if it kind of flows. And that's kind of what we have here. I don't know who did the chapter breaks. And it kind of, sometimes they don't make sense. It's like right in the middle of something, a chapter ends and a new chapter starts, but it should really all be connected. However, I don't know if you ever heard this, and I checked it out to be as true, as close as I could check, and somehow to me it seems like there has to be the divine hand of God in that chapter selection. You know what chapter of the Bible is in the exact middle of the Bible? Anybody know? The exact middle of the Bible. You know back there, tell me. Okay, which one? Okay, he's in the right book. You got the book right. It's Psalm 118. Okay, now this is, to me, kind of fascinating. You know what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. You know what is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117. That's kind of interesting. I don't know if that does anything for you, but I thought, there's something there going on here, you know? But the chapter breaks, sometimes when you go back and try to forget about, sometimes don't even pay attention to the chapter break. Read right through, and it'll help you keep the thoughts fluid in your mind of what the Lord's speaking, what the Lord's showing, what the thought is, and that. And it helps you keep the word in context. It'll give revelation, and it'll give light to you. To what you're studying. You know, if you're reading your word and you're not given understanding of it, you can understand the simple ABCs and the do's and don'ts and all that. But if you want your eyes and your mind and your heart to be open and your heart enlarged to the things of God, you need him to shed light on what you're reading and give you revelation. And any of you that have passed from reading the Bible to just a book of truths and a book of facts and a book of history, to where now the Lord is starting to give you revelation and deep things. You know how exciting that is. There's few things in the kingdom of God more exciting to that, in my estimation. But keeping things in context helps you, will give you life and light and revelation to the meaning of a passage, to maybe the meaning of a sentence and even a word. And what I mean by keeping in context, if we were to say, all of us guys are here to lift this up, and so-and-so was going to come, but we just found out he's still in bed. We would all say, oh, what a wimp. How'd you know? We'd say, what a wimp. But if we would found out later, it's like, oh, the reason I didn't show up is because I had to work all night, and I didn't get home till 6 in the morning, and I just had to sleep. Well, that would change the whole context of why that person was in bed. So it's important to keep your study in context with what you're reading. That's how so many false doctrines get started. They take a scripture and isolate it, and then they start building their direction and path for you to take and come to the same conclusion that they did. The last chapter of the end of chapter 19 ends with what this parable ended with, something very similar. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. One of the things that comes to my mind is Paul in Romans 1:16 saying, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto them who are saved, to the Jew first, and to the then to the Greek. So this, the last, it doesn't say all the last will be first, but some, meaning like where the Jews were called and they rejected it, this last generation of Gentiles, and Jews are in there too, actually received the blessing and of God, and it surpasses the call that the Jews had on their life to come into the kingdom of God, and they refused it. That's not really what I want to talk about, though. The parables, as we know, are told to make a point, and sometimes parables make several points. There isn't like just one application. A lot of times there's one main application that you can't veer from, but it's any of the parables, like the prodigal son, there's many applications in there about, for example, the prodigal son, how he can come back. He can be fallen away and lost and yet come back. You can also, and I've preached the father of the prodigal more than I've ever preached the prodigal. I'm amazed with the father. He's already seeing his son a long way off. Why? Because he's looking for him. He's waiting for him. He wants him to come home. So you can see the mercy of God and the love of God, of the father God in the father of the prodigal. Then also you could preach about the son that was all angry about it and thought his, you know, how undeserving his brother is and all of that. So there's many different points you can get out of a parable. And so this parable that I read today has several points in it. But there's one point I never ever saw until last week when I was reading, and it's the point that I'm the most excited about in the Bible. It's a revelation from the Lord. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you said, I saw that a long time ago, like 20 years ago. I'm sure somebody's preached it somewhere. Who knows, maybe I heard it preached and forgot about it. But I'm excited about it. I'll even try to be excited about it in my voice and stuff. We're recording those songs, and I'm singing two of the songs, and one of them sounds like, boy, I don't want to sound like I have any enthusiasm listening to myself. But I've been distracted in this parable about the men that complained. And again, there are complainers in the kingdom of God, but the hope I have for complainers is that they quit complaining. Amen? That they'd be grateful and thankful to the Lord. And I preach that every Thanksgiving. A complaining Christian is one of the most offending Christians. They're not realizing all of the blessings and the love of God in their life. All they can do is complain. But my hope is the complainers come to appreciate the Lord and love the Lord and grateful for everything they have in their life. So I've been distracted by these men that complain, and especially about trying to figure out, they're all getting the same thing, and my mind goes off in a different direction. And so I just dwell on it and try to get a deeper understanding and couldn't do it. And I follow my own advice. If you can't get it, move on. Maybe the next time around, I'll get it. Not there to try to create something in my mind. Well, I'm just going to keep you in suspense just a little bit longer here before I tell you this revelation. And before I do that, I want us to understand there's a couple lies that he tells us, all kinds of lies, like millions of them. But there's a couple lies the devil tells us that has made its way into the church. I'm talking about the mainstream church. It's embraced by the church today. And one of them is that the church and the individual believer cannot be like the men and women of God who are recorded in the Bible. I think the average person, the average Christian, they read about these great men and women of God in the Bible, and right away in their mind say, well, that's them. I'm me. There's something else. I'm something different. But you know what? They had to get saved by the blood of Christ. They had to go to the cross to get saved. They have in them the same Holy Spirit that you have in you. And I want to make sure I said that right. And You know, we look at these others as they're a higher caliber that can never, ever be achieved again. I had this thought, you know, the 24 thrones in Revelation, when you read that, sounds like 12 of them are going to be occupied by 12 apostles. I think maybe Paul's in there too somewhere. But you know what? There are more men of God in the Bible than there are thrones in heaven. So quite a few of these great men of God we read about in the Bible aren't going to be sitting on those thrones. But did you ever have this thought? There could be someone from our generation that will sit on one of those thrones. Never had that thought in my life until last week that there could be. Right away, I think, I know I'm not one. But why do we think like that? You know, we just can't help but think. I know, but and I'm not trying to get you to think higher of yourself than you ought, than you should. But you know what? You and I, every one of us in here, can be like the great men and women of God in the Bible that we read about. We don't need to dismiss that in our life. You know, years ago, I tricked the church on a Wednesday night. I says, is it okay to want to be great? And of course, the quick response is, oh, no, no, you know, we're too humble to want to be great. But I says, actually, Jesus offered you the opportunity to be great. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to be a servant of all. What do you got to do? You got to make yourself last. And then you get to be first in the kingdom of God. So there's nothing wrong if you want to be great in God. There's something wrong if you want to be great in front of everybody else. That's the difference. In fact, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you're probably not going to be too great here on the earth. Most won't. You'll have people complaining against you. But some of the greatest men in the Bible won't be on those thrones. And maybe someone in our generation might be. James helps us with this idea that those men and women in the Bible of yesteryear are something else that we can't be. When he says in James 5, 17 through 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why is James telling us? Is he rehearsing our history for us? He is basically showing us that we can be like Elijah. We can pray like Elijah. We can have the results that Elijah had. We got to have faith. We got to believe. And we got to press into God and be faithful to him. Another thing the devil tells us is that we cannot have what the early church had. Those are for those days, the intellect today and higher education, talents and abilities is all we need for our day. I entered a huge church one time many years ago in the southeast area of Wisconsin. And first of all, when I walked into the foyer was bigger than my puny little church. But then I walked into the sanctuary, and this overwhelming thought came over me. It's like, they don't need God here anymore. They got this so worked out. They got it so down to a T. They got it so mastered. They could basically say, Holy Spirit, we don't need you anymore. I don't know if they do that. That's the feeling I had. But there's this idea that that we cannot have what the early church had. And this lie has been so embraced that there are now plenty of churches who will teach that the present-day church does not have available to it the same power, the same authority, all the things that the early church had, that the church today does not have access to that anymore. And they say the gifts were just for a season to establish the church. Well, I love the gifts of the Spirit today still. I find them a blessing. In fact, you ever think about this? There would be some churches that if you spoke in tongues, they would usher you out. But you could be living in adultery and you could stay. Think about that. It is possible that Christians who practice spiritual gifts will be looked down upon, while so many can live in sin, and the people know it, and the pastor knows it, but they're okay. And then when the church accepts that, you can expect to have the same authority. When the church accepts that you can't expect to have the same authority and power the early church had, then you have no choice but to depend on the arm and the intellect of man. And that is one strong reason this generation has produced an impotent church. We have a church with no power because man runs it. I ask God all the time, Lord, if I'm running this here, if I don't know how to break out of it, help me. Help me to totally lead by the Spirit. Help us totally submit by the Spirit. Help us all of us to totally minister by the Spirit. You know, when you get up and give body ministry, you're no exception. You have to be like I do. I have to seek for the anointing and the leading of God. You have to do that too. You have to learn, and we're patient. While we all learn that together, you've been patient with me, learning how to operate under the power of the Spirit. But that's what we need to do. So here's the revelation the Lord gave me about this parable, if you didn't already get it, is that the last worker is the last day's church. The last worker is the last day Christians. It went right through them. From about six in the morning to 9 to 12 to 3, all the way to 5. And we're at that 5 o'clock hour, so to speak. And the landowner, he is the Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. He is the Father. He's the one we obey. So he gave the first workers a denarius. And then the next workers at 9 o'clock, when it came time to pay them, he gave them a denarius. And then the worker at 12, he gave them a denarius. And then at 3, the same thing. And the guys, except they went backwards, I guess. And the first guys, they got paid last. They thought they would get more. They got the same. And, of course, we know they complained. But here's what the Lord showed me, that he is letting us know he wishes to give us, this last day's church, the same thing that he promised to the first workers. I get chills when I think about that. he gave them a denarius, and he wants to give us one too. But we have a church generation today that says, that's okay, I don't need it. We don't have one that's complaining that we get it. We can have it. We have one that says we don't need it. He is not demanding that we take it. There are several scriptures in the Bible where God doesn't deliver something as a commandment, but he delivers them as a promise. Promises you have to go after. Promises you have to believe in. You have to have faith that God is going to deliver what he said he did. Don't you like that God gives you? I think most of us can say, God has made promises to me. Yes. Amen? Yes. And we've seen some of them promises, maybe many of them, come to fruition. Sometimes God hints of things that we can have. He kind of dangles it there. But he leaves it just for those that really want to seek it out. Sometimes he just whets our appetite for something. Gives us a little experience, a little a dose. Now he wants to see us pursue that, pursue him. He reveals, he comes in, he pours out his Spirit and his presence. And then when we leave here, what does he want us? To seek it out. Not just when we're here, but to seek him out in our life. But sad to say that so many in the church don't want more of the things of God. They actually prefer less. They want to see sometimes how close to the world they can walk. Sometimes, you know, when people get into discussions, do you think I need to do this as a Christian? You know what motivates that often is how close to the world can I walk? Sometimes that's the motivation behind it. How close to the How close to the world can I walk and still be saved? It isn't always the case, but sometimes it is. Many Christians have this, do I have to attitude instead of can I have it too? You hear that a lot, like, well, do I need to be filled with the Spirit to go to heaven? And I'm like, why don't you want to be filled with the Spirit? It isn't an issue of heaven or hell. Why don't you want the denarius, that God gave to the first? Acts 2:38 through 39 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Afar off does not mean a distant location, a far location, but it's in a context of referring to generation. For you, your children, it's kind of like you, your children, and your children's children, 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 children. And it'll go on for generation and generation, all the way to the last day's worker that will get the denarius too. So the baptism and the filling of the Spirit is a birthright that we have as believers. You can be like Esau, who despised his birthright, or you can be like Jacob, who desired it. And except you don't have to proposition, you don't have to trick anybody into it. He'll give it to you freely. The Bible says, you being a good father, give good things to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So what do we get that is the same? What is this denarius that we can get in our days? A couple quick answers here. The obvious one is heaven. We're all getting the same heaven. Sometimes the people in a church, it's hard to believe that these people are going to enjoy, if they don't have a church that bickers and fights a lot, and nobody gets along, and there's no like-mindedness. You wonder, how are they going to get along in heaven? Because they're all going to be in the same heaven. And this church against that church, well, you know what? That church and that church are going to be in heaven too. I mean, if they make it. Some of them won't. Some of them aren't even born-again believers. But we all get the same heaven. You get the same one Samuel and David are in. Praise God. The same one of Moses and Elijah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Peter, Paul, and Mary. The mother Mary. Mary Magdalene, who used to be a prostitute. She's going to be in heaven. Praise God. That's the heaven we get to go to. Amen. There isn't one for the early denarius people. It's the same one. We all get it. Yes. Hallelujah. That should help us say, yeah, I am part of that eternal from past to today. I'm a part of that church. And then what else do we get? Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together and made us, I love the plural, us, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It wasn't just the disciples that got to sit in heavenly places. You get it too. Praise God. We have the same access. We have the same Father. We have the same Jesus. It's the same blood. You know, it probably only took one blood, they say, to forgive us, and that blood never dried up. The sun never evaporated. That blood is still available to save. It's the same blood that they got saved that gave them access that you have today. The third thing it does is that we have the same promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, I love it. For all the promises of God are for the early generation church. And then there are some leftover promises for those after. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says, for all the promises of God in him, if you're in him, then this applies to you. Are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Hallelujah. I just like that. It's not yes, no, in or out of him. It's yes, and amen in him. Here's where I want more of the meat of this to come is in Luke 10:19. talking about authority. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, I think the devil, because he's not super, he was created, he probably has grown in knowledge over the 6,000 years he's been deceiving people. He probably knows how to deceive people better today. But nonetheless, we have power over him. We have power. We have authority over the devil. We don't let him have to wreak havoc in our lives. We don't have to let him have to wreak havoc in our brothers and sisters' lives. We don't let him have to wreak havoc in the church and in the church at large. We have the same authority when the disciples casted out devils, when they raised the dead. You forget the disciples raised the dead too. Amen? They prayed sometimes and all the people were healed, just like Jesus did. Acts 9:29. And he, Paul, that's Paul, spoke boldly in the name. It means he spoke, in the name again means authority. He spoke boldly in the authority that he got from the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because they couldn't out-debate him or out-argue him. Because he spoke the truth and he did it with power. And it's like, I don't know if they said it like, he's got us. I have no answer for that. So let's just kill him. Let's get him out of our hair. Because what he's saying is transforming people. It's changing people. It's so true. And it's just messing with our religion. And it's messing with our authority. But he gave us authority, just like the early church had. The denarius they got, we get too. Then we also get the same power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So no matter where you are in the world and all the way till the ends, we get power. The same power. When Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. You know, you can say, I have the same thing that Peter. Maybe you even have a little silver and gold to go along with it. Who knows? But you have the same power and the same authority that the early disciples had. And of course, just the last point here in Acts 2:16-18. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. All I can say, this is more of the last days than when they started. This isn't less the last days. As time goes on, we're getting closer to the very end of the end. And that promise is still good. Amen? That promise that they collected, the denarius that those disciples and those 120 in the upper room collected, the first workers, we get it too. Hallelujah. And I hope you don't complain about that. Amen. And then we get the same Holy Spirit that they did. He is the one that makes this all happen. Yes. Praise God. He's the one that guides us in all truth. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that gives us revelation. He's the one that makes your word of God good. I had a little revelation Monday after Tyler preached a sermon about the word of God. And I was reading Matthew 25. I think it was my first reading for the morning. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And never saw this before. It says that the five foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil. Never had this thought before. And I go, the word of God is a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. But they took no Holy Spirit. They didn't. They need that Holy Spirit that that early church had to make that Bible so real. It's real no matter what. It's the Word of God. But you need the Word of God to make that real to you, to make it the Rhema Word, the present Word. It's that same Holy Spirit that the early church got that we get too. That's in our denarius package. It's in our, praise God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not all of us are called to by the Lord into the fivefold ministry, but he wants to use you. He wants to fill you. He wants you to go ahead and collect your denarius today. Amen? He wants you to take it. He wants to use you. Can it be? Yes, I'll answer it before I ask it. Can it be that this church right here can move with the same authority and power? Or are they something else and we're just something down here? Just getting by. Can we? I believe we can. I believe in the latter rain. I believe the latter house will be greater than the former. I believe that one more time, God can use us in such magnificence and power. It'll be, you don't have to, if you're afraid of talk of the Spirit, some people, you know, raised in churches that are kind of against it, I promise you this one thing. It'll never get silly. It'll never get spooky. It'll never get outlandish. It'll never get crazy because God will reveal himself. God will reveal that he's doing it and man's not conjuring up something. Because the devil, he's right there. If he can pollute something, if he can corrupt something, and there ain't nothing he'd like to corrupt more than to do something crazy and something foolish and something taking you away from Christ and giving and preaching. The devil will preach to you if you let him, and he'll preach to you that that's the Spirit of Christ doing that one all along. It's the devil. But if God is in it, you can be rest assured he'll prove it to you, and you'll just accept what he's going to do, and you will collect your denarius, and you will move in the same authority, the same power, and when it's all done, we get the same heaven. Hallelujah. We're going to be to heaven forever. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't harden your heart, church. I'm not asking you to do anything right now because nothing comes to my mind. I'm just asking you this. Do not harden your heart against what God wants to do. When you read your word, open it up and let the, like that we remembered an old song they sang years ago. Well, it would be considered contemporary. But word of God, speak. Let the word of God really speak to you. Let God really just start speaking to you. Let God really just start using you in the simple things. You know, that beam, that would have been impossible for anybody. And I don't know, one more guy short, we might have not even been able to lift that. It took every one of us that was here, and even me getting on a 2x4. Took every one of us to get that thing up. Every one of us is a value. Every one of us, God will use. Every one of you, please collect your denarius. Amen? Praise God. So, Lord, God, I just pray that we were stirred and encouraged, Lord, to believe that yet we are entering into the most exciting days. I mean, it's exciting right now, Lord. But right before us, Lord, we just so many of us feel, Lord, that just about something great and mighty is going to happen, Lord. Even helping us expand our church, Lord, to receive from some of the flow, Lord, of people that are going to come into your kingdom, Lord. For remnant, Lord, that are going to just be drawn to you, Lord God, and drawn to other remnant believers, Lord. God, we just pray, Lord, that none of us would harden our hearts, that we'd all be open, Lord, to be used in simple ways and in great ways, not to despise the being used simply, Lord, and not to think that somehow you can't use us in a great way, Lord. God, help us to all understand that we are still part of that church, the very first workers on the day of Pentecost, Lord, and we are entitled to the same thing they had. Not in a demanding way, but it's something you wish to give that you want to give to us. Lord, I pray we all collect it. Lord, now I just pray one more time for all of us that are traveling down to Alabama this week. We ask your traveling mercies upon us. Lord, bless the remainder of our day. Let our fellowship be sweet in Jesus' name.